were your father, like you claim, because you claim Abraham was your father, and God was clearly Abraham's father. If this was actually true, you would love me. And maybe you see some parallels to what we talked about last week. But if they loved, or if they were as much like Abraham as they claimed to be, they would be showing a lot more love than they were doing right now. And you see, we fall victim of this as well, where we shout from the rooftops that we are believers and we follow after Christ, but then we treat people in ways that we shouldn't. And it's almost as if Jesus is looking at us and saying, if you truly loved me like you claimed, you would love me a whole lot differently than you were. And in fact, if everything that they were saying was true, and Jesus was born in the circumstances that they were accusing him of, if they loved like Abraham, like they claimed, they actually should love on him more. This should be the very person that they loved most. They had it so backwards as to who they loved and how they loved and how they treated people, and I fear that we do the same today in our lives and in our churches. We try to convince other people just how good and important we are. And when we do that and prop ourselves up so much and show others that we have it all together and how spiritual we are, when we do that, we're taking away from the importance and the magnitude of Christ, the one who is worthy, the one who should be uplifted, the one who should be put on a pedestal. I don't know about you, but I never want somebody to look at Jordan more than they look at Jesus. That's a recipe for disaster. I can at least tell you that. But I never want somebody to look at me more than they look at Jesus. I don't want to be in a situation where I'm trying to show other people how good I am, how spiritual I am, how put together I am, because if they're looking at that, they're not looking at Jesus. And I want to be somebody that points people to Jesus. If that's ever the case, I have failed. If that's ever the case, we have failed. May that never be said of us. You see, God says to us as well, or Jesus says to us as well, if God were your father, then you would love me, similar to last week. If you love me, you would keep my commands. And Jesus doubles down on his lineage. I came from God. You see, this wasn't an instance where he was defending who his earthly father was and what family he came from. He's simply reminding them and telling them, I am from God. God is the one who sent me. He's talking about his unity with God in both nature and purpose. You see, Abraham might have been great, and for most people, we would agree that Abraham was great, a father of the faith, somebody to look up to. But as great as Abraham was, Jesus was better. And their unwillingness to even listen showed very much that they were not as much like Abraham as they thought, and in fact, they had a long way to go. So maybe you feel similar this morning. Maybe you look at that and you don't understand what's going on in life. Maybe you feel that you will never be able to obey and understand in a way like Abraham, who said, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know the direction we're going, but I trust you and I'm going to do it. If that's you this morning, I'm right there with you. And I think that's exactly the point that Jesus is trying to make. As great as Abraham was, and as obedient as he was still a sinful, messed up person that needed a Savior. But he was willing to obey God. But as great as an example as he was, the best example we ever need and ever have is right in front of us with Jesus. In verses 44, starting in verse 44 through verse 47, Jesus talks about the fact that that the true Father is the one who he listens to. You see, their actions, the actions of the Pharisees, the attitude of these that are bringing this up against Jesus showed who their true Father was, who their allegiances lied with. You see, the Pharisees were calling into question Jesus' lineage, his authority, and here we see Jesus, as he so often does, turn the tables on them and question them. Their desires to oppose Jesus' teaching didn't really line up with what Abraham would have done. In fact, he goes so far as to say, as their desires to oppose the teachings of Jesus, which were the teachings of God, the very teachings that Abraham, who they hold so tightly to, obeyed to, the fact that they're opposing that, it actually lines up a whole lot more with Satan than it does with Abraham. And so if they're going to be quick to say, we are of Abraham, Jesus is saying, you can say that, but your actions say that you're actually of Satan. You're actually of the devil. You're actually of yourself, a whole lot less like Abraham than you think. So a question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do our desires for our life, for our families, for our marriages, for our church, do they match up with Jesus's? Because if they match up with Jesus' teaching, that means they match up with God's teaching. But if they are simply more focused on what we would prefer and how we want things to be, that shows where our true lineage lies. That shows where our true priority lies. You see, if they're matched up with Jesus, that means they're in step with the will of God. But if they're focused on what we want to do and what we want to happen, that's focused on self, and all of a sudden we've minimized what God is able to do. You see, Jesus talks about the core characteristics of Satan, of the devil. Simply put, lies, deceit, and gossip. So if our lives are defined by gossip, by putting others down, by passive-aggressive arguments, then maybe we're not representing Jesus in the way that we should. You see, if those are the characteristics that clearly define the devil, the adversary, the enemy of God, hopefully those aren't the same things that define you and me. Because if our lives are defined by gossip and talking about people behind their backs instead of having healthy, confronting conversations, passive-aggressive arguments that we would never have in front of that person, if those are the characteristics that we're defined by, it's a whole lot more like the devil than it is of Jesus. And if that's the case, we find ourselves just like the Pharisees, where we are saying, I follow Jesus and I love God and I'm all about that life. But when we turn around and put others down and gossip and slander and spread deceit, that's a whole lot like what the devil would want us to do. So maybe, like the Pharisees, we need to take a look inside and see just how our life matches up, if it matches up with Jesus' desires or our own. And Jesus says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. You see, Jesus always speaks truth because Jesus is God. And when God speaks, God only speaks truth. So when Jesus speaks, it is only truth. But because it was a truth they didn't want to hear, they rejected it. And again, when something goes against what we want to hear or how we want to hear it, we immediately get defensive. They immediately got defensive. But if it's rooted in the truth of God's word, who needs to change? God or us? You see, if a preacher, a small group leader, a teacher, whoever says something that makes you uncomfortable, it's not them trying to single you out. It's not them trying to draw conviction from you. It is, if it is from the truth of God's word, if it is the truth of God's word, that is the truth of God's word convicting, and it is simply the source that they are teaching from that we should take seriously. You see, the fact of the matter is far too often this is when things get ugly. This is when confrontation happens. This is when rumors and things like that take place. This is when people are asked not to lead again, when pastors and teachers are accused of ruining our church and running people off. And when all of this happens, none of that honors God. Because if your Sunday school teacher, if your pastor, if the person that you listen, the sermons that you listen to throughout the week, if they are rooted in the truth of God's word, they're simply messengers sharing what God has shared. And if that is something that rubs you the wrong way or offends you, that is actually something you need to take up with God and not necessarily the person that, or the preacher or the teacher that you heard it from. You know, it's easy to say that would never happen here, right? We would never allow that to happen. I would never do such a thing, but an honest look inward might show otherwise, because it's in our nature to be defensive when something takes place that we don't like. But if the source of that conviction comes from the truth of God's word, it's not the person, the messenger, that we should be worried about. We need to take an honest look at the source. And that, again, is why correct theology is so important. That is why understanding what the truth of God's word says is so important, so we can understand when somebody says something that doesn't quite line up with God's word. if we know the truth, we will be able to spot the lies. And Jesus again says, because I tell you the truth, because I have told you something that you may not be comfortable with, that you don't want to hear, that is why you don't believe me. And then our memory verse, verse 47, the end of that, you do not hear because you are not of God. You see, if God is trying to get our attention, we need to listen. If God is convicting you through the truth of his word, presented through a preacher, a teacher, a small group class, whatever it may be, if the truth of God's word is convicting you, we must listen. And if God is trying to get your attention, we must listen. If God is trying to get the attention of our church, which I strongly believe that he is, we must listen. And if we choose not to, we're showing that maybe we're not as godly as we think. Are we willing to obey to the point of willing to be uncomfortable or to do whatever it takes, as Abraham did? Or are we so of ourselves that we say, yeah, there's no way that we can do that? Or insert whatever would never be allowed to happen here. We would never do that. Imagine if Abraham responded that way when God simply asked him to go. We would be having a whole different discussion than we would now. And then we see, as we continue on, in verses 48 through 50, the Pharisees continue their defensive measures. They continue their attack of who Jesus is. You see, the attack of Jesus' lineage didn't work, so now they're resulting in slander. Two different things here. You are a Samaritan, and you have a demon. These were two pretty big insults to a person during this time, because Samaritans were despised by all Jews. And so the fact that they're even calling Jesus a Samaritan implies that he is despised by all of the people that he knows and is of. His very own people despise him, right? That's a slanderous thing to say in the culture and society today, is because when you hear of Samaritans, you automatically get that feeling of disgust, like a lot of you get when I say Texas A&M. Uh-huh, yeah, there it is. And then they carry it further, and they say, you are also demon-possessed. That's absolutely something. But if you remember, in the culture and society, demon-possessed people were outcast. They were not taken seriously, they were not listened to, and they were thrown out of. And so here the Pharisees stand with two of the most egregious insults that they can come up with, that not only is Jesus despised by everybody that he knows and loves, but because he is possessed of a demon, he should be outcast in society and nobody should listen to him. Imagine someone so upset with someone who is simply relaying a truthful message from God himself to be met with slander and name-calling and lies. Unfortunately, it doesn't stop here. This happens all the time. And now hear me, because this church more than most should understand that there are some times where leaders need to be removed from the position that they have for not being biblical, for not following the truth of God's word. Those aren't the instances that I'm referring to. These are not the instances in this situation. There are certainly biblical and theological reasons that teachers, preachers, pastors should not be listened to, should not be followed, and should be removed because they go against the truth of God's word. When their actions go against the truth of God's word, regardless of what they say from the pulpit, those are reasons to not listen to somebody that is standing before you. But I can tell you story after story of ministry friends, myself included, that simply because of preaching and teaching the truth of God's word have been met with slander, have been met with removal of position, and it has nothing to do with Jesus, but everything to do with being uncomfortable with what Jesus has asked us to do. You see, if we find ourselves resorting to gossip or slander, or name-calling, or saying things about somebody behind their backs that we would never say to them in person, the only time we see that happen in the Bible is from the Pharisees. And every single time it happens in the Bible, Jesus always calls for them to repent. Again, we see gossip, slander, malice, the ways that we treat people and talk about people, the way that the Pharisees were responding lined up very much with the way that the devil operates and not the way that Abraham operates, agreeing and in truth with God's word. May we never be viewed as a person of gossip, slander, and name-calling because we're uncomfortable or because we're being confronted with the truth of God's word. May we not be defensive because we don't like what the truth of God's word is convicting us of. May we respond in obedience as Abraham would and take an honest look inside to change. Again, Jesus was met with this hostility. You're a Samaritan. You're a demon. Let's not forget that they just accused his mother of sexual infidelity as the reason that he even existed. I don't know about you, but if I was standing there in front of all these, I probably would have had a much different response than Jesus did in these moments. And his response is simply, I do not have a demon. I am here to honor my Father. Jesus responds to the hostility with grace, very different from you and from me when we're met with hostility from time to time. He met this hostility with grace and love, not calling them names back, not doing any of that, but simply relaying the truth of God's word. You see, he was just called insults from the religious leaders of the day. These were the people that were respected in society. These were the leaders of men and of people, and they were the ones gossiping and slandering somebody who was simply bringing forth the truth of God's word. But in his perfect humility, in a way that only he could, Jesus simply states that it's more important that he honors God rather than making the Pharisees comfortable. You see, Jesus says, I have my mission, I have my mandate, and it's not to say what you want to hear. It's to relay the truth of God's word. Similar to the prophets of the Old Testament, the ones that did it correctly, would relay the truth of God's word. And that was of the utmost importance, no matter how it was responded to. So as a pastor and a minister, I pray that I have the same response, that honoring God is my mandate, and unfortunately that might mean making some people uncomfortable. But if the truth of God's word is accurately presented and portrayed, that is what is of the utmost importance. And that's where many pastors fail. That's where many leaders and teachers fail, is when they make it about themselves and not the truth of God's word. May we be a people that put a premium on the truth of God's word over anything else. In verse 51, the next section, Jesus makes a promise and he makes a bold declaration. Again, if any of you keeps my words, he will never see death. You see, this is a claim that only God could make because God is the only one that can keep somebody from death. So when Jesus says this, he's putting himself on the same level with God. And we see this the same idea when Jesus healed the paralytic, when he says, which is easier for someone to forgive sins or to say, get up and walk. He is putting himself on equal level with God. But Jesus can do that. You see, we like to put ourselves on equal footing with God a whole lot. But who are we to put ourselves on equal footing with God? But Jesus can do that. Only God can keep someone from death. So to claim that someone will never see death is something that only God can claim. And the Pharisees catch on to this because they say, now we know you're a demon. Now we know that you're going against God. The name calling continues, by the way. But they believe that Jesus was just caught in a blasphemous claim. And again, we see them use Abraham as an example. You see, Abraham was dead. So by that logic, Abraham did not keep the commandments of God. And that is a blasphemous thing to say, right? So now in their minds, they're saying Jesus is lowering who Abraham was and saying Abraham did not obey the commands of God. And not only that, these claims simply said that not only did Abraham not belong to God, but Jesus was claiming that he was greater than Abraham. And so from a logical standpoint, it's a fair argument, but clearly Jesus was speaking in a spiritual sense. You see, Abraham did belong to God, and it was made very evident by his keeping of God's commands. And yes, Jesus was greater than Abraham. As great as Abraham was, he was nothing in comparison to Jesus, who is God. Jesus says, you do not know him, but I do. You see, Jesus knew without a doubt that his Father was God in heaven. The religious leaders claimed that their Father was God in heaven, but their actions proved otherwise. Their intentions, their attitude, their slander, their gossip proved otherwise, that maybe they weren't as in line with God as they thought. And unfortunately for you and for me, there are a lot of people that sit in church pews just like these week after week for years, for decades, claiming to follow Jesus, but their lives and their attitudes show something very, very different in how they interact with and treat people, almost more similar to the devil and the adversary than the very God they claim to follow after. May that not be said of us this morning. But just like Abraham, yet even better than Abraham, Jesus showed his love for his Father by keeping his commands. And then the bold declaration in verses 56 through 59, Jesus claims that he existed not only during the time of Abraham, but before the time of Abraham, and not just before the time of Abraham and during the time of Abraham, but he will exist after Abraham. And the fact that Abraham himself acknowledged this. You see, their rebuttal was, how on earth could you say that? Because you're a young guy. You're not even 50 years old, so how on earth could you know what Abraham had to say? How would you know what Abraham had to do? The Pharisees are pointing out that Jesus is too young, so he didn't know any better. I'll skip that, but if I had a nickel for every time I've heard someone shoot down younger people sharing the truth of God's word because of their age or their inexperience, I could have a pretty nice lunch today, but that's beside the point. Jesus makes the bold declaration, even before Abraham was, I am. You see, Jesus making the claim that he was the eternal God, not only that he existed during the time of Abraham, but before and for after. You see, there was no mistake to be made that Jesus was making the same declaration that God made to Moses at the time of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And in fact, we picked up in the middle of the chapter, but this is the third time in this chapter alone that Jesus uses the phrase, I am, to describe himself. Jesus was making the bold claim that he is God. And they responded in kind, because we see their response. Feeling that he was being blasphemous, they took up their stones to throw at him, to end it. They had heard enough. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. They felt such claims were worthy of death and intended to carry out the punishment. That was their response to the truth of God's word, that they didn't want to hear it, so much so that they would rather put to death what was in front of them, continue in their own ways, than hear the truth of God's word. May that not be said of us this morning. We are, time and time again, when we gather together, confronted by the truth of God's word. And if that convicts us in such a way that leads us to repentance, that is the goal, because we know that it is the truth of God's word, regardless of how we feel about it. But because it was not yet his time, Jesus was able to slip away and continue on his mission that he was given. You see, this wasn't the end for Jesus, because God had a whole lot more in store for what Jesus was to do and to accomplish, and we'll see that continue on throughout the Gospels. But as we look at this morning, we need to take inventory of our own life, and we need to ask ourselves, do we take more pride in our own status or accomplishments, or do we take pride in belonging to Christ? You see, the Pharisees had pride in who they were, because they belonged to Abraham, because they knew the scriptures of the time. They took pride in that and said, you know, Jesus, do you know who I am? Do you know how long I've studied the scripture? Do you know how long I've been ingrained in this? Do you know who my ancestors are? And Jesus simply saying, do you know who I am? I am. Before Abraham, before the very person you're saying you're as great as, I existed before. I knew what he said during. I know what is taking place after. How silly it is for us to say, God, do you know who I am? Because he is simply trying to remind us, do you, Jordan, know who I am? It's not about convincing others how good we are. It's not about showing others how spiritual we are, how put together we are. It's thanking God through our obedience because of how good he is. Do our actions show who our true Father is. Our actions should show where our true allegiances lie. And while the Pharisees claimed that their actions were in line and in step with Abraham, Jesus pointed out they were actually a lot more in step with the devil and the enemy because it was selfish and self-seeking. Do our actions show that who our true Father is? Because the fact of the matter is there's only two options. Our actions can show that we truly do follow after Jesus the way that we claim, that we truly love God the way that we do, or they show that we serve a selfish and self-seeking person ourselves. So which option is it for us this morning? And again, Jesus has made the bold declaration in these passages that I am, I was, I am, and I always will be. And how will we respond to that declaration? Jesus made it abundantly clear that he is God. He is on equal footing with God. He answered the question, do you know who I am? And he explained it, I am who I am. I am God himself. And we have to ask ourselves how we'll respond to that this morning. For the unbeliever, hopefully that means turning to him. Hopefully that means acknowledging that we're sinful, messed up people in need of a Savior, and that that Savior is Jesus, the very one who is bringing us the truth of God's word. And for the believer, as we are reminded of that declaration that Jesus is God, may we return to him. May we bring honor and glory and praise to him, as he is the only one who is worthy. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning. And I pray that as we go from here, that we would take what we have heard this morning, that we would understand that it is not about who we are, or God, or who we think that we are, but it's all about who you are. You see, it's easy for us to rag on the Pharisees and say, man, they just didn't understand, they didn't get it, but we are so much like them. We have the truth of God's word right in front of us. We have the very presence of God right in front of us, and yet so often we continue to want to do things our own way and worship ourselves. Father, we know that that's not of you. And the only way to fix that is to be of you, to obey you, to keep your commands. And may we leave from this place this morning remembering who you are. And because of who you are, may we seek to honor and obey and worship you in the way that you are, that only you are worthy of. Father, we love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.